Well, normally when we begin a new chapter of the confession, we take a few minutes to look at the structure and the order of the chapters. And again, I think it's helpful to do this as we work our way through so we can see where we are in the overall picture of the confession statements. Although we've done this numerous times already, so I'll be fairly brief this time. But here again is our slide with the first 17 chapters of the confession. And it makes a lot of sense, as we've said, to cover the truths in this particular order. We, of course, start with the Scriptures, since God's Word is the source from which we gain our knowledge and understanding of all the truths that we confess. But then moving on to those truths, and we start, of course, with the truth of God. And then next, His decree, and which is His plan. And the first thing that God does as part of that plan is create everything, so creation. And then once everything is created, it logically follows that God's providence would be next, because the providence is the carrying out of that plan. But then, of course, tragically, the first thing that happened in God's providence as the plan began to unfold after the creation was the fall of man into sin. But then next, because of that, it pleased God to make a covenant of grace. And then Christ being the central figure, the mediator of the covenant, that makes sense then to cover Him next, as God offers salvation through faith in Christ. But then we also noted that there's a problem. This we looked at last time, that there's the problem that our free will, the fallen mankind's free will, is bound in sin, that fallen mankind is unable to repent and believe. So we have a chapter on free will, and it's necessary before moving on to cover that aspect. But then in the next several chapters, as you see beginning in the second column there, the confession begins to take up the application of Christ's work to believers. And naturally that begins with effectual calling. As we'll see, effectual calling is the first thing that must take place in the life of every sinner who is to repent and believe. Well, let's start then, as we come to the chapter, by defining effectual calling. Defining calling, what is meant by calling in the sense that the confession is using the term? Who would like to throw out an answer? When they said calling, how's the confession using that term? Anybody? Somebody? Determination that we don't refuse, okay.
Or you don't say no to this calling.
You don't say no. An offer you can't refuse. Other thoughts on calling? Calling.
Hearing the gospel.
Other thoughts on calling? Eddie.
Call to repentance.
Call to repentance. Paul. Holy Spirit working within. Anybody else? Randy?
A need for something better than ourselves, greater than ourselves.
Something outside of ourselves? Yeah? Yeah? Well, the confession is using the term calling in the sense that the Bible often uses the term specifically to being called by the gospel to repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look at some examples from the Scriptures that use this calling in this way. So first we look at Romans 8, which reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified." So here in Romans 8, called is clearly referring to being called to repentance and faith by the gospel. So calling is the first step in the process by which those who are predestined unto eternal life eventually make it to glory. Then we have 1 Corinthians 1, Well, let me get a volunteer. Who would like to read that for us? I said I was going to kind of ask more folks to read. Paul. Paul, can you see it from back there with your new eyes? Praise God.
For you see your calling, brethren, that not many were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame.
Not quite. Okay, thanks, Paul. Well, notice here how Paul the Apostle equates calling with being chosen and with being in Christ. So again, this calling is to repentance and faith by the gospel. Next, we have 2 Thessalonians 2. Who would like to read that for us? Angela. Okay, so again, Paul equates calling with being chosen, with being in Christ. And Paul is even more explicit in referring to being called by the gospel, to which he called you by our gospel. Okay, one more example, 1 Peter 2:9. It's short, I'll read it. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I think calling, as the confession uses the term in this chapter, is referring to being called to repentance from sin and to faith in Jesus Christ by the gospel, to be called out of darkness into his marvelous light. But the chapter is not titled of calling, rather it's titled of effectual calling. So it's referring to a certain kind of calling, a certain kind of calling to repentance from sin and faith in Christ by the gospel, a certain kind of calling that is actually effectual, a calling that actually brings about repentance of sin and faith in Christ. Now, it's been a long while since we looked at it, but you may recall that way back in chapter 3 of God's decree that the confession touched on effectual calling. We find this in paragraph 6 of that chapter, which is about the completeness of predestination. That is to say that if God decrees that someone will be saved, God will also make sure that that happens, because he has ordained all the means necessary for it to come to pass. So here's chapter 3, paragraph 6. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so he hath, by the eternal and most free purpose of his will, foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ, by his Spirit working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, or effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. So note that one of the key means of salvation that God has foreordained for all the elect is that they are effectually called to faith in Christ. So effectual calling is that calling which actually brings about repentance of sin and faith in Christ. But if there is an effectual calling, there must also be an ineffectual calling. Here's Matthew 22. This is the parable of the wedding feast. Who would like to read this for us? This is half of it, and then I'll get someone else to read the second half. Have a volunteer to read this one. Jerry.
And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city."
And then someone read the second half for us. Chris.
"Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite for the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Okay, thanks Jerry, thanks Chris. That was a lengthy passage to read, but note that the Lord here also uses the word called. As the Lord begins this parable by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like," I believe this is his intent is for us to think of the call of the gospel, that call to enter the kingdom of heaven through faith in Christ. Just as many were called to the wedding of the king's son in the parable, even so many are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So when the Lord says at the end there, "For many are called, but few are chosen," he's interpreting the parable. He's saying that many are called to repentance and faith, but only a few are actually chosen to do so. But look back what we read in Romans 8. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." What Paul says here in Romans 8 makes it clear that everyone who is called will be saved. But our Lord makes it clear that only a few who are called are saved. So which is it? It's, of course, both. And that's because Paul and our Lord are referring to two different kinds of calling. There is an ineffectual call, and there is an effectual call. You could also refer to these, that they're often referred to as a general call and a specific call. Or an outward and only external call, and an inward, internal call. So you can think of the effectual call as being internal, in the heart, while the ineffectual call is only external. It's outward. The external call is heard physically by the ears and perhaps comprehended by the intellect, but it doesn't touch the soul. So when two people hear the gospel, and one repents and believes, and the other does not, it's because only one received the effectual call. Only one received the internal call. The one who believed received the inward call of the gospel, and it was effectual in his case. The one who did not believe only received the outward call of the gospel, and it was ineffectual in his case. Now, as we've done a few times while we work our way through the confession, let me ask a question. Which of the letters in TULIP, now TULIP is just a representation of the 5 points of Calvinism, which of the letters in TULIP is effectual calling? A you? What's the you stand for? Us. Usually it's unconditional election, yes. Except Danny. Danny Villa was determined it was unconditional love. I'd asked that question maybe 100 times in Sunday school. He was like, unconditional love. No, it's unconditional election. Sorry, Danny, if you're watching this, you know, I had to pick on you. Chris, had your hand up. Yeah, I think it would probably most likely fall under irresistible grace. Your irresistible grace is often also called effectual grace. So it's kind of the same thing as effectual calling. So again, there's an ineffectual call and there's an effectual call. A general call and a specific call. The general call goes out to all, but only some hear the specific effectual call and repent and believe. Which leads us to some questions, though. What makes the call of the gospel effectual for some and not others? Who are those that receive the effectual call? How are people effectually called, or what means is used? And what is it that actually happens to those who are effectually called? We've already answered some of these questions, but the first paragraph of this chapter answers all of these and some others as well. So here's our outline for chapter 10. It has four paragraphs. And while that's not a lot of paragraphs compared to some chapters, the paragraphs are each fairly substantial. And you can outline it like this. Paragraph 1, the overview of effectual calling. Paragraph 2, God's sovereignty in effectual calling. Paragraph 3, the case of those incapable of being called. And paragraph 4, the case of the non-elect. So let's begin then with paragraph 1, the overview of effectual calling. Those whom God hath predestinated unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call. By his word and spirit, out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them an heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Well, there's a lot packed into that first paragraph. Look at all the scripture references. But you can break that down into seven manageable chunks like this. The recipients of the effectual call, the author of the effectual call, the timing of the effectual call, the efficacy of the effectual call, the means of the effectual call, the transition of the effectual call, and finally the operations of the effectual call. Okay, well, let's hit these one by one fairly quickly. First, the recipients of the effectual call. Those whom God hath predestinated unto life. It's pretty clear. We've seen this truth many times already. Romans 8 again. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Very clear. Those whom God predestined are the same ones that God effectually calls. And the only ones that are effectually called are those who were predestined to be justified and glorified. And that means the opposite is also true. Those not predestined to life are not effectually called. So clearly, the recipients of the effectual call, those predestined to life. Next, the author of the effectual call. Those whom God hath predestinated unto life, he is pleased effectually to call. I think this goes without saying at this point, given all that we've seen in the confession so far regarding the sovereignty of God. But the framers of the confession are careful to reiterate it yet again, to say again that it's entirely according to God's sovereign good pleasure to effectually call all those whom he has predestinated unto life. Again, whom God predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's all of God from start to finish. Recipients of the effectual call, those predestined unto life, the author of the effectual call, God the Father. Next, the timing of the effectual call. Those whom God hath predestinated unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call. I'm sure that many of us know, or at least know of, somebody who heard the gospel over and over and over and over without ever heeding the call to repentance and faith. When then it's suddenly as if out of nowhere, they respond in faith and come to Christ. And this is because the effectual call it only ever comes in God's appointed and accepted time and not one moment sooner. Of course, how much we would wish that the first time someone would hear the gospel, every time the first time, they would come to faith. And while we, of course, pray to that end, we know that it's usually not the case. God's sovereign in this. Our Lord told Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. God the Spirit works when he pleases in his appointed and accepted time to effectually call the sinner to faith and repentance. However, I need, and I do this a lot, if you know me, I need to give an important word of caution here. To understand the truth that God is sovereign in effectual calling in no way eliminates the need to use the appointed means that God has provided. You know, if you're a believer longing for someone else to see them come to faith, the means in that case for them is preaching. Or for you, in their case, is preaching, witnessing, exhorting, praying, pleading. And if you're a sinner who is convinced of your own lost condition but has not yet come to Christ, the means for you as a sinner are hearing the preaching, reading the Bible, heeding those exhortations. And in both cases, the proper means must be used. So we need to beware a hyper-Calvinistic fatalism when it comes to effectual calling. Now, we covered this in depth back in chapter 3 of God's decree. We even read this earlier, paragraph 6 of chapter 3, as God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so he hath, by the eternal and most free purpose of his will, foreordained all the means thereunto. So we must beware the error of a fatalistic hyper-Calvinism. As we said before, we must beware the trap of thinking, well, God is sovereign. If I'm elect, I'm elect, and if I'm not, I'm not. And if I'm not elect, God will not effectually call me. That's what we just said, right? We're thinking, well, it's all according to a sovereign decree, so there's nothing I can do about it anyway. I should just sit back and see what happens. Beware that kind of fatalistic thinking. The Bible never asks us to do nothing when it comes to our salvation. No, we are commanded to repent and believe. Don't forget what Jesus said in answer to the man who asked him, Lord, are there few who are saved? The Lord's answer, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. God is indeed sovereign in effectual calling, but we should not therefore just sit back and do nothing. We must strive to enter. We must be diligent. We must use the means God has appointed. Those means he has sovereignly decreed must be used. But use the means, recognizing all the while that our use of the means notwithstanding, God calls sinners in his way and in his appointed time. Okay. The recipients, those predestined unto life, the author, God the Father, timing, God's appointed time. Next, the efficacy of the effectual call. Those whom God hath predestinated unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call. And this is simply to state again that when God calls a sinner to repentance in this way, that it is an effectual call. That it's a calling that actually brings about repentance of sin and faith in Christ. We already went over this at the beginning, so we don't really need to say much more on that. Just that it is indeed an effectual call. And that's the whole point of referring to it as effectual calling. It actually brings about the desired, intended effect. Okay, just working through these quickly. Recipients, those predestined, author, God the Father, timing, God's appointed time, the efficacy, it's actually effectual. But now the means of the effectual call. We just touched on this. Those whom God predestinated unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit. So the confession points to two means that God uses to effectually call sinners to repentance and faith. First means is his word. And you can think of this as the instrumentality that God uses. Second means is his spirit. You can think of this as the agency that God uses. The instrumentality of his word and the agency of his spirit, these are the means that God uses to effectually call sinners. Let's look, though, at some scripture references to support this. First, we have 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here says that the believers in Thessalonica were chosen for salvation through being set apart by the Spirit from the rest of mankind, and set apart for what? For belief in the truth. Through the instrumentality of the truth of God's word and through the agency of the Spirit. And again, called by the gospel. Then James 1:8. Of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Brought us forth, born again, by the word of truth. Here again we see the instrumentality of the word. As well as Romans 10:17. We should all know this one. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing by the word of God. And then John 3. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So here again we see the agency of God's Spirit. So the means that God uses to effectually call sinners to repentance and faith are his word and spirit. And it's important to understand that it's both of these means together that God uses. He doesn't use just one or the other. God does not use his word apart from his spirit to call sinners to repentance and faith, and neither does he use his spirit apart from his word. He uses both together. And we must be careful not to try and separate these two when it comes to effectual calling. In fact, we must be careful not to separate these two in each step of the application of salvation in the life of the believer. A salvation that emphasizes the Spirit apart from the Word tends to mysticism, a fanatical experientialism. A salvation that emphasizes the Word apart from the Spirit, though, tends to dead orthodoxy, a cold formalism. Both of these errors need to be avoided. They need to be avoided when it comes to living the Christian life, and they need to be avoided when it comes to the very beginning of the Christian life in effectual calling. Again, the means that God uses to effectually call sinners to repentance and faith are His Word and Spirit. Now, that's not to say that God isn't able to effectually call sinners by His Spirit alone, without His Word. We'll discuss that more later on in the chapter, but that's not what God is ordinarily pleased to do. The Bible gives us no warrant to expect the effectual call of God to occur apart from both His Word and His Spirit working together. Again, those whom God hath predestined unto life, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call by His Word and Spirit. All right. Recipients, those predestined. Author, God the Father. Timing, God's appointed time. Efficacy, it's actually effectual. The means, God's Word and Spirit. Next, we have the transition of the effectual call. Those whom God hath predestined unto life, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call by His Word and Spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. So here the confession points out the great transition that takes place when a sinner heeds the effectual call. This is the point at which the sinner transitions from one state to another. I think this takes us back to what we saw in the previous chapter regarding free will. Recall that we said that free will is always tied to human nature, and that free will exists in different states because human nature exists in different states. Here's a little diagram again that we used several times last time to see this visually. So in effectual calling, a sinner transitions from the state of sin, that's the middle column there, to the state of grace. Transitions from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. Here the confession cites Ephesians 2. Who would like to read that one for us? We'll pick Dan. You already had a turn, Angela. But I like the enthusiasm. So wonderful. The effectual call involves an amazing and wonderful transition from death to life. Those whom God hath predestinated unto life, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call by His Word and Spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. So there we go. Transition from death to life. Well, next we have the operations of the effectual call. You could also call these the effects or the results of the effectual call. And there are a lot of them. Here we go. You can just jump down there. Where is it at? After the two footnote. Enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. Taking away their heart of stone, giving unto them an heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by His almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. So what happens to those God effectually calls? What are the operations? What are the effects, the results of the effectual calling? For those sinners who receive it, their minds are enlightened spiritually. Their stony hearts are taken away. They're given a heart of flesh. Their wills are renewed and they're drawn to Christ. regarding enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. The confession cites Ephesians 1:15-19. Paul says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." So for the believer, the eyes of their understanding are enlightened, that they may know the hope of God's calling, that calling to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Regarding taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them heart of flesh, the confession cites Ezekiel 36, and where we read, "The Lord speaking, I will give you a heart, I'll give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Regarding renewing their wills and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, we can look to Philippians 2. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So Paul tells the Philippians to live the Christian life with a certain amount of fear and trembling. You know, that is a due degree of reverence for God and humble reliance on him for strength, because it is God himself who is actually working in them. That the Philippian believers are not doing this in their own strength. And the beauty is that God has made them willing. God has given them the desire and will to obey and the strength to actually do so. And this, as we saw last time, is because God has renewed the will of the believer. And by his almighty power determined them to that which is good. And then regarding effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, I think the allusion clearly is to John 6:44, where Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Sinners who receive the effectual call are effectually drawn to the Father, or by the Father, to Jesus Christ. And perhaps it should go without saying, but sometimes we need to be reminded that it is faith in Christ that saves, not simply belief in God generally. Now, I found that if a person's professed faith, that it might be questionable if they only ever talk about God generally and never seem to mention anything about Jesus Christ specifically. We must never forget that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So what happens to those God effectually calls? What are the operations, the effects, the results of the effectual call upon the sinners who receive it? Again, their minds are enlightened spiritually. Their stony hearts are taken away. They're given a new heart of flesh. And they're graciously drawn to Christ. And please note that these are not disconnected processes. They all happen simultaneously when the sinner is effectually called by God. They're all part of that glorious transition from death to wonderful new life in Christ. But there's one more aspect of that blessed effectual calling that confession mentions at the end of the paragraph. "Yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace." And this is the important truth that we saw in the last chapter on free will. God does not force us to do anything against the free will that he has given us, not even when it comes to salvation. He does not force us to come to Christ against our wills. Instead, he makes us new. He renews our hearts, renews our affections, renews our desires. He renews our wills. He makes us new creations. Again, as we saw earlier and covered in the previous chapter on free will, God gives the sinner a new nature. And with that new nature, the sinner who formerly hated God and hated Christ and would never come of his own free will, choose to come to Christ, now comes most gladly, most joyfully, most freely, most willingly, by God's grace. So those, to break that first chapter down, for the operations, just to capture them all, I just said all things new. And that covers paragraph one, the overview of effectual calling. Next we have paragraph two, God's sovereignty in effectual calling. Now after working our way through all that was said in paragraph one, we might then have a question. And that is, well, what's our part? What's our part in effectual calling? Or do we have a part at all? As we finish up here, let's ask, see what you think. Do we have a part in effectual calling? Chris?
We're the ones who are called.
Okay. Randy?
Don't we have to answer that call?
Well, we answer the call, yes. But the calling itself, do we have a part in that? How many people think no? How many people think yes? How many undecided? Oh, we got some undecided. Well, let's see, just as we close, how the confession answers this question. And then we'll look next time if the answer is indeed biblical, which is the most important thing. But the confession says this. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature. The creature then being wholly or completely passive therein, being dead in sins and trespasses, until, being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he's thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it, and that by no less power than that which raised up Christ from the dead. Well, we'll look at that more next time and get into some of the language there. And, of course, is it biblical? Is that correct? And we'll look at that next time. So let's pray and we'll be done. Our Father, as we consider our own sinfulness, those of us who were saved in riper years, as the confession says, or as we consider what we were before, how dead we were, we thank you that the effectual call, that we had no part in that we didn't have to call ourselves in some way, Lord, that though we were unable to come to you, you effectually called us to yourself. And made us able, made us willing. Lord, what amazing grace that is. We thank you for that. We thank you for the wonder of salvation. We thank you for the whole golden chain, the foreknowledge you had of your people, the predestination, Lord, the calling, the sanctification, Lord. And we look forward to that wonderful day when we will be glorified. Not that we would desire glory for ourselves, but that we would desire to not have sin. Lord, help us along the way. Help us as we seek greater measures of progressive sanctification in this life. But even let the things we consider today be helpful to that end. We pray as well for the coming hour, that it would be to your glory, your honor, your praise, and our good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.